So today is the final lesson in this series. The lesson today is sowing and reaping, and it consists of four warnings, verses 6 to 10, and his final invitation, verses 11 to 18. I'm going to be going back and mentioning a lot of verses that we've talked about in the past in this series. I'm not going to read all of them because I'm referencing them. You have them listed in the handout, and they should be sounding familiar to you. One verse that I'll mention that we've talked about in the past is Galatians 3:1, which starts out, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And so my question is, and this is a little bit of a review question, but don't feel any pressure. Why did the foolish Galatians, if you can remember or can think of it, why did the foolish Galatians, why did they allow themselves to be bewitched, or why did they choose to follow the bewitchers? We don't see the word Judaizers, but we see the word bewitched, so I'm sort of using the word bewitchers. Why did the Galatians, the foolish Galatians, choose to follow the bewitchers? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, Fred. Oh, Mary Lynn, go ahead. Okay. Okay. Well, it wasn't entirely familiar with them as it would be to Jews because they were Gentiles. But it was familiar in the sense that all religion, there's a familiarity to all religion that we want ourselves to want to do better, basically. And that's what leads us into religion of any kind. And so I want to call it, find my eraser around here somewhere. Floor, thank you. I want to call it the religious impulse. Is that okay if I call it that? Okay. Religious impulse. And we sometimes think, well, that sounds like something that's kind of in the past. In my lifetime, I don't know how many articles have been written in Time Magazine and others that, you know, God is dead, religion is dead. And then all of a sudden, it's like you see another article, oh, my goodness, all these people are still spiritually seeking, they're still following a religion of some kind. True atheistic secularism has a place in our culture, but it's not the dominant expression in our culture. I'm going to keep looking at this a couple times to see if I can have any. I think I'm going to be able to pull them up. So, any other? Fred, you had your hand up. Right. That's exactly right. Yep.
Make us feel comfortable, you know, and well, if you follow this, we're going to keep from sin.
That's exactly right. 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 Yes. Okay. Actually says that in, pardon me? Yeah. I'm going to come back to that because I want to ask about that a little bit too. Well, I think it's important that we have in mind when we read Galatians and we read some of Paul's, let them be accursed. He uses very strong, passionate language. And give me a break, Paul. These are just some dudes that are and ladies are just like, hey, we're just trying to do a better job living. You know, we're trying to live by, set of rules that makes us better people. Back off a little bit, would you? This is going down, so I'll stop looking at it and stop being distracted. I think it's important to remember that. I I kind of have a soft spot in my heart for the Galatians, just as I have a soft spot in my heart for the Pharisees. And Jesus' harshest words were aimed at the Pharisees. And so, you say, I give a soft spot in my heart. I have a soft spot in my heart in that they really wanted to get it right. It's just that they had the information in front of them to have faith. And instead of relying on faith, they relied on these rules. And Jesus, you know, he basically, you know, he had to chew them out. He said, look, you know, you're not living by faith. That's what this is all about. It's what it's always been about. And that's exactly the Galatians are the Pharisees of non-Jews, basically. And they have the same impulse that Jews would have when they want to follow rules. So that's the backdrop. They're not bad people. They're good people in the sense they're trying to be good because that's what they think they need to do is they want to live a better life. They're trying to follow better rules. If I have to get circumcised, it seems to correspond with the Jewish Old Testament. All right, do that. Diet, okay. You know, they have this impulse to try to get it right. And that is true of every people that we know in our lives. Most of the people, with very few exceptions, probably no exceptions for most of us, most people in their own way are just trying to get it right. It's just that, what does that mean to get it right? What does that actually mean? We're going to come to that in just a bit. So, quick recap of Galatians. It's item 3. So, the first two chapters, Paul is saying, if you're not preaching my gospel, then you're not preaching the gospel. My gospel is the gospel. And that might sound a little bit arrogant. It might sound a little bit narrow-minded. But let me see. Where did Paul get the gospel? From Christ directly. And so he has the authority to say, if you're not following my gospel, in other words, if you're not following the gospel as I'm presenting it to you, which is actually the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's the gospel of the kingdom. If it's not that gospel, it's not the gospel. That's chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 3 through to 4:11, which was very much a part of our recitation today from Deb, thank you, is Paul's defense of the gospel from his own experience and from Scripture. And then chapter 4, verses 12, up through part of what we're doing today, chapter 6, verses 10, Paul is talking about standing in freedom from the law and in freedom in the Spirit. And so that's been kind of the theme that we've been working with and then kind of a epilogue that we'll get to. So let's get into it. Let's look at Galatians 6, and you probably would want to have your Bible open because I don't have the verses on the screen, and I'm going to be walking right through the verses one after another, so it would be a little easier to follow if you would look up Galatians 6, and we're starting at verse 6. And he says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And although we often think of, well, that means support your local church, which it does, but it's really much bigger than that as well. And we know that because we look at the words. The one who is taught, if you have it in your handout, is katecheo, and plural is catechumenos. And if you have a Catholic background or some other background that relates back to traditional sort of high church, you know the word catechumens. And so those are those who are being instructed in the faith. And so the one who is taught is the catechumen. Well, we're all catechumens, okay? And then it says, share all good things. Well, it's really kind of interesting that the word share is a word that is a little bit familiar to those of us in this room. It's the verb version of koinonia. It is koinoneo. And so it means not just giving money, which that's included, but it really is a larger word dealing with communion or communion among us, fellowship, partnership, being sharers among each other. And so that means that we all have a role to play. We're not just consumers. And not only that, but those who are teaching, part of the sharing for those who are teaching is that they are taught well. And so really what Paul is doing, this is his first warning, and it's basically warning number one: attend to your teaching. We all have a responsibility to attend to our teaching, to support it, to be in fellowship with it, to come in partnership with it. And we do that well, just even in this class, not to mention in our church. We have teachers. We have Pastor Jerry Benj, Mike, Tony, Barry, Dan, me. We have Mike as class leader in scheduling. We have Dan as assistant class leader. We have Amy as class treasurer. We have Tracy taking care of attendance and supplies and coffee. And Anna helping with Cornerstone Connection and as a coordinator and attendance. Jane, coffee cleanup. Joyce, care coordinator, community and leadership, communication. Becky, missions, missionary liaison. Tony, technology, audiovisual, website. Jerry Fleck, audio processing, tech. Nancy, Facebook page administration. Dennis with the handouts. Therese and Rob with text assistance, and many others. And that's just referring to those who are involved in this class, not to mention Dave Sarakin helping with security, and Cliff helping with things, and Z helping with women's ministry. We are attending to our teaching when we support the teaching. And all of these ways that I mentioned and those I didn't even get to support the teaching. And that is consistent with our covenant, which is part of our constitution here at Cornerstone Baptist Church, where we say and we recite once a quarter, we will work together for the continuance of a faithful gospel ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, ordinances, doctrines, and discipline. And in the same paragraph, we will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. That's koinonia. And that's hardwired into the church. And so that's the first warning. There's four warnings. Attend to your teaching. Paul, if the theme of Galatians is walking worthy of the gospel, walking in step, being led by the Spirit, walking worthy of the gospel, there are some things we need to be concerned about and warned about and attend to. And one of those is attend to the teaching. Then the next verse, this gets better. This stuff just gets gooder and gooder as we go along. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that also will he reap. This is a verse that is sometimes abused because it is sometimes preached falsely that everything in our life is reaping what we sow, and so if we have to be really careful about how we walk and live our life, because we might step off and do something the wrong way, and then we're going to get nailed with a bad sowing or some weeds or whatever. And it actually is a rules-based approach, sowing and reaping. But that, of course, is the opposite of what Paul is presenting in the book of Galatians and Ephesians and Romans and other places. And it's really warning number two is attend to your walk. And how do we attend to our walk? Well, certainly we know the disciplines, the prayer and the Bible study and church attendance and church involvement and all of that. But let me talk about reaping in a little bit more, I want to say, direct sense. We talk about sowing and reaping. And, sowing, most of us are not farmers. Many of us have gardens. Some of us have a farming background. When you sow, whatever you sow, that's what comes up. I mean, if you sow pumpkin seeds, you're not going to get a tomato plant. I even know that. I'm not a farmer or a gardener, but I even know that. But there's more to it than just like repercussions coming back. It's much more subtle. If I'm not attending to my walk by focusing on Christ and being led by the Spirit, if I don't attend to that, and I allow myself to drift off of that purpose, that focus, that direction, focusing on Christ, then there's something that immediately happens. Immediately, every time, I don't have to wait for the seed to sprout to find out how many weeds are growing up with it. It happens instantly, and that is our loss of coherence, because what I'm doing does not integrate with my faith and my worship, my life of worship. So there's a loss of coherence. There is a loss of consistency. And consistency is habitual. I develop habits. I develop consistency. And if I stray from the consistent virtues, even the ones of the fruit of the Spirit, if I stray from those, there's an inconsistency. And there is a lack of congruence. Another way of saying that is a lack of cognitive dissonance, a cognitive consonance. We've heard about cognitive dissonance, and that's where there's a conflict between what I'm being told over here and what I already understand over here, and I'm having trouble resolving it. Well, in our faith, the more we immerse ourselves and marinate, as Pastor Bob says sometimes, marinate ourselves in the Word, the more consonance there is, the more consistency there is, the more congruence, it starts to blend together, and there is a peace, a warmth, a joy, a glow that comes from my sense of being immersed in God's Word and being led by the Spirit. There's a joy to that, fruit of the Spirit, joy. There's a joy to that. And that's a cognitive consonance. And when I don't attend to my walk, then that consonance turns into dissonance, and I begin to lose ease immediately, absolutely. And we know that. When we sin, we often have this sort of angst, like, ah, I screwed up. And we immediately repent, we ask forgiveness, and then we say, you know, how many times do I need to ask forgiveness? And Jesus had some thoughts on that. It's like, yes, one more time, and then one more time, and then one more time. Because as I'm doing that, what am I doing? I'm recovering my coherence, my consistency, my congruence, and my cognitive consonance. I'm recovering that as I am prayerfully repenting of my sin. And so that's warning number two. And it carries on into verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And that's what I mean. It's from my own flesh. I'm losing my coherence, my consistency, my congruence, and my cognitive consonance. And so these are deep spiritual consequences that happen already. In fact, we already, in Galatians 5, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. And we talked quite a bit about the idea of desires really being over-desires, and the flesh being the sarx, the unrepentant aspect of our heart. And we talked, and I have on the handout the list. It took me a while to find it, and I've been looking for it for the last couple of weeks, found it, and that is the list at 5C on the front of your handout, and it's just this idea that my over-desires can be good things, often are good things. It can be, you know, intimacy, intimate relationship, can be, or loneliness and avoidance. It can be just so sold out to my relationship with my spouse that I'm allowing that to take me off course as I'm following Christ. Family, we've talked about, you know, those who who, you know, we sometimes they're called child worshipers because they don't have a sense of a larger responsibility of what it means to raise a family, and they think it's just satisfying the gratifications or the desires of the child. My work, my reputation, my recreation, my sports, my home, my appearances, my hobbies, my pets, even my church activities. And so over-desire, we said, is kind of a New Testament word that really corresponds with the notion of idols in the Old Testament. And that they get in the way, they get in front of my walk with the Lord. And so we talked about that, and I'm flipping the wrong pages. Okay, and so sowing to the flesh reaps corruption, sowing to the spirit reaps eternal life. Before we were a follower of Christ, we kind of toggled back and forth. If you think about this, those who became a follower of Christ in their more their adult years, you could probably remember this, is I toggle back and forth between basically hedonism, wanting to get everything that I want, wanting to have a comfortable, prideful, well-respected life of some kind of a hedonistic way of looking at things, and then a legalistic way. But if I do this and I do this, if I set up these barriers, set up these boundaries, follow these rules, I'm going to, you know, set myself up, I'm going to be going in the right direction. And we toggle back and forth between wanting to have basically what we call license or licentiousness and legalism, and back and forth, and back and forth. And what happens, the unrenewed aspect of my heart carries that toggle game into my faith. And that's what we were talking about with the Galatians. The Galatians spent more time over here in the hedonism part because they had a pagan background. But then when they became followers of Christ, the bewitchers, Judaizers, started to add to Christ. And what we've been saying in this series is when you add to Christ, you subtract from Christ. And so they wanted to add to Christ, and it sounded like, well, I'm the Galatians, well, I'm getting rid of my old life, and I'm turning over, and I'm becoming a much better person now as a follower of Christ. How do I know that? Because I'm my dietary rules, and I'm doing everything the way the Jews did, because Jesus was a Jew, so there I go. And so that's the problem. And we carry that with us every day. We have to struggle with our... we have to attend to, that is a better word than struggle, we have to attend to our walk so that we're alert. When am I turning this good thing in my life into an idol and so that it's getting in the way of my walk with Christ? When am I adopting rules, behavioral rules and boundaries that become the more important to me than my focus on Christ, my focus on His Word, my willingness to be led by the Holy Spirit? Any questions, comments on any of that? All right. Chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So I have a question. How do we avoid spiritual burnout? And some of us have experienced spiritual burnout. Some of us know people who are caught up in spiritual burnout. How do we avoid that? Z. Okay. 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 So to put a label on it, only for me, because it helps me with the labels, help me a little bit, those are my most intimate disciplers, even accountability partners. So may I put that up? Okay, so disciplers and accountability partners. okay? I need that. I need other eyes. I need, I'm looking through my lens. I'm looking through my eyes, and I need an objective outsider to look at what I'm doing, what's in front of me, what's on my desk, what's in my pathway, how I'm walking on this pathway, what am I struggling with, what am I contending with. I need an outsider to look at that through their eyes and to counsel me in through God's word and through prayer to counsel me. We do need that. I saw one hand over here, but I see one over here. Okay. Growing weary of doing good. Growing, I'm drawing that from Paul, from Galatians 6:9. Growing weary of doing good. If you don't know what it is, you've probably never experienced it. okay, yeah.
A comment, and then growing weary of doing good. That's because you're in your flesh, and
that's right.
It's a works-based thing.
Right.
If you're walking in the Spirit, God is renewing your strength. So if we're relying on Him and you are being obedient to Him, you're not going to grow weary. And sometimes it's not bad to say no.
Very
true.
If
you volunteer for everything, you're going to be.
There's a, okay. Yes. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Good. And yes. Tell me your name. I thought so, but yeah. Okay. Thank you. Okay. What does that mean? What does self-care mean? That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yes. Thank you, Cindy. Yeah. So don't eat crap. This is Tracy.
Years ago, I had a friend share some good advice with me along those lines. So the first thing is, okay, if I look at the situation, is it good? Okay, yeah. Is there something better?
Mm.
Yeah. Okay. And what is best?
Good.
And applying that principle to whatever decisions you're making, whether it's spiritual, personal, whatever, it gives you makes you stop the pain.
Thank you. Thank you. Robert, and then we'll take Z again. Yes.
My flesh tends to demand instant gratification. 4G is good enough. I want it right now, and I want to be satisfied, gratified, and don't want to wait for, don't have enough faith to want eternity. You know, I don't want to go into the eternal salvation thing of God's time. It's never going to end, and I'll get my rewards later. That's what my spiritual weariness is.
Good, thank you. Z, and the last one from Z, yes.
So I was actually raising my hand about self-care.
Thank you. Yes. Yeah.
We have to remember that
yes. Thank you. And I'm going to just bring that around the bend by saying, so that. And so that what? So that we can be led by the Spirit, be the living epistle, bring the good news to people, not the worn out news, but the good news to people. And so this is the third warning. It's basically attend to your blue marker, attend to your battle readiness. That's the whole point. It's not don't grow weary because, nobody likes to be too tired. Sometimes we need to be too tired. The real key is, are we battle ready? And so that's warning number two. Let's keep going. Verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the fourth warning, and this is the warning to attend to your surroundings. And so, if you take, and not everybody can see this, I'll do it up here, real small. So you have, like, our lives are concentric circles, okay? And we have, in our lives, our closest friends and or family is the very closest. And then, out a little further, are other people in my life. So I have my closest friends and family, and I have other people in my life. Paul says, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what he's saying is, if you have your closest friends, that's great, and family, and that's really great, and you have everyone else, that somewhere in that middle, in the mix, you need to prioritize. It might not be the very center. It might be the very center. But if it's not at the very center, it needs to be in front of everybody else. He says, especially to those who are the household of faith. And, I think that, you know, this resonates very well with most of us. But we might know people that we're discipling, that we're praying with, people in our lives who are in the church, but they're really just consumers. They're really just kind of punching their ticket. Now, you know, that's probably not as true in our congregation as you might find in perhaps some others. I don't know. I haven't done a survey. But I call it evangelical proximity. Evangelical proximity. I have the closest people in my life, and I can ask, you know, how am I doing as a witness to the gospel, and for those who are not believers and closest in my life, and how am I doing as an encourager to those who are believers, and even a discipler. So the closest people in my life, and then there's, you know, sort of everybody else, everybody who shows up at a family reunion or a neighborhood block party or whatever, you know, a work party, all the other people that are in my life. But I need to, of all of those, I need to pay special attention to the household of faith. Special attention. I'm not going to ignore them. In fact, it goes even further, because out further from everyone else I know is next week, Pastor Jerry will be talking about us about missions. That's the farthest circle out. I need to attend to that too. So what Paul is saying, the warning is, pay attention to your surroundings. Pay attention to what's the closest to you. Pay attention to what's further out. Pay attention to where does your community with your church fit in, your koinonia, not just with this group here, but with your church. Where does that fit in? Because you should be closer to people in the church than you are even to everybody else, even though you might be reaching out to everybody else. Pay attention especially to the household of faith. So closest, then household of faith, then everybody else, then missions. That's your evangelical proximity that we need to attend to. Any questions, comments on that? Yes, Fred. Thank you. That's excellent. Okay, home stretch. Verse 11, Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Sometimes people read that and think, well, he must have eyesight problems. Well, possibly. But he ends several letters, 1 Corinthians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. He ends four other letters with this, look at my, I'm writing with my own letters in large print. In this day and age, when you get emails, you get texts, you get, you know, all kinds of social media, but when you get a handwritten note in the mail addressed to you, handwritten note, that's a little something special nowadays. Not just a card with a signature, but a handwritten note separate from any card or anything else. That's special. And I know that Nancy and I are both trying to get in the habit of writing a couple of those kinds of notes on a fairly regular basis, because in this world of communication, that has a much better, greater impact. And Paul, what he's doing, he's dictating to an amanuensis or a scribe or a secretary, somebody. Some of you learned shorthand back in the day. Somebody who has Greek shorthand, but then toward the end, he grabs the reed pen. Reed pen is you take a hollow reed, cut it on one end, make a point on the other, dip it in the ink. You got a reed pen. He grabs the reed pen out of the hand of the amanuensis and starts writing. Look, I'm writing with large letters. Why? Because this really is important. And what is he saying with the large letters, verse 12? It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. The bewitchers. And notice it's about showing. Notice it's about, you know, making those guardrails as narrow as possible, because that's going to make me look better and I'm going to stay out of trouble and I'll be heading in the right direction. And also, I don't have to have this argument about the real grace, the true gospel, the cross of Christ, in order that they may not be prosecuted for, because that just annoys people. Have you ever noticed how it says that the gospel is an offense? It really is sometimes, isn't it? People just get irritated when you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except him. Boy, that just ticks people off. It really does. And the bewitchers, the Judaizers, say, hey, let's just avoid that whole conversation. And let's just take on some rules that people can recognize that we're good people. Okay. And then verse 12 and 13, for those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. This is a repeat of what he said earlier in Galatians. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your faith. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, and the word walk, there's two words walk that we've seen in here. One is walking in a deliberate fashion toward the appropriate goal. And we've talked about walking as a follower of Christ and having Christ as our goal and worship of Christ. Our walk. Then there's another word, walk, that's a military word. It's really marching. We said walk in step. It's marching in step, with the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, and that's the word that's used here, and it's really, he throws us a curveball. He's like, are you paying attention? I'm going to throw you a curveball, see how you handle this. He says, and for all who walk by this rule, I thought the whole book, this is one of the last verses of the book. I thought the whole book was about don't be obsessed about the rules. Yep, there's one rule. What's the rule? Follow Christ. Be led by the Spirit. Follow Christ. For all who walk, who march in step with the Spirit, is the Greek, by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, which is another curveball. What is the Israel of God? The Israel of God, Paul teaches us, are the sons of Abraham. Who are the sons of Abraham? Those who live by faith, male and female, are the inheritors. They're the sons of Abraham. When he says the Israel of God, he's actually saying, are you awake? Are you remembering what we just covered? Because when I say Israel of God, what should come to your mind? Sons of Abraham. Okay. And if you get that, you're ready for the final blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon your spirit, brothers, sons of Abraham. Amen. Any questions, comments on any of that? Father God in heaven, thank you for this book. Thank you for the gift of this letter from Paul. Thank you for the reminder that it is the cross that delivers us from the evil age, Galatians 1. Thank you for reminding us who our righteousness is, Galatians 2. Thank you for reminding us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, Galatians 3. Thank you for reminding us who it is that brings us into the family of God as sons of the promise, Galatians 4. Thank you for reminding us who for freedom has set us free, Galatians 5. And thank you for reminding us by whose cross the world has been crucified to us, Galatians 6. Father God in heaven, allow us to march in step with your Holy Spirit and allow us to receive this greeting at the beginning of the book of Galatians, grace to you and peace from God, from our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's go worship.